please stand for the reading of God's Word? Today's scripture is from 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Amen.
For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You ready to go? All right. You came here to, you're here, right? You made all the effort to come. Yeah, and then you saw I was preaching, you almost left, but no, stick around. I think God has a purpose for us being gathered here today. I do. I come here with faith in my heart. There's a reason for being here. It's good to have you here. Yeah. Yeah. So I want to start off, I don't do this all the time, but just would like to just share a little joke with you that I just saw the other day. And it relates, we're in the Lent season, and it just cracked me up. So even if you don't like the joke, would you just laugh a little bit for me anyway? You know, that'd be good, all right? So anyway, there was an Irishman, and he moved into a tiny hamlet in County Kerry. He walked into the local pub. Yeah, sorry, it's about beer and pub and stuff, you know, good thing for the pastor to do. And he promptly ordered 3 beers. The bartender raised his eyebrows. He served the man the 3 beers, which he drank quietly at a table all by himself. An hour later, the man had finished the 3 beers, and he went back, and he ordered 3 more. He went, and he sat down at the table, and he drank those, and then he got up and left. Well, the next evening, the man came in, and same thing. Orders 3 beers, goes, sits at the table, drinks them, and soon the entire village and town was whispering about the man of the 3 beers. Finally, a week later, the bartender broached the subject on behalf of the town. He says, I don't mean to pry, but folks around here are wondering, you know, why do you always order 3 beers at a time? And the man replies, it's odd, isn't it? But my brothers, I have 2 brothers, and we've been separated. One went to the United States, and the other went to Australia. And we promised that, you know, as long as we're apart, we would always have 3 beers to keep the family bond together. So they were, you know, the bartender, the whole town, they were pleased with the answer, and soon the man who orders 3 beers became like a local celebrity. People even came from miles around to just watch the guy sit at the table and drink the beers. I know it's a long joke, isn't it? But then one day, the man came in, and he only ordered 2 beers. And so the bartender was just heartbroken, but he serves the guy the 2 beers, and he goes, and he sits at the table, and he drinks the 2 beers, comes back, and he ordered 2 more. And word just flew around the village. Something must have happened. He only ordered 2 beers. So the next day, the bartender said to the man, folks around here, me first of all, want to offer our condolences on the passing of one of your brothers. You know, the 2 beers instead of 3. The man pondered this for a moment and then replied, you'll be happy that my 2 brothers are alive and well. It's just me. I gave up drinking for Lent. He waited a long time for that punchline, and you still laughed at it. You guys are great, man. All right. See, I'll become known as the pastor who tells beer jokes, right? Okay. It's the Irish, and I'm Irish, you know, so I got a lot of Irish in me somewhere. All right, anyway, I thought it was pretty funny. But as we continue with our journey through this Lenten season, we've been looking at some New Testament passages that speak to us about the saving work of Jesus Christ in our lives. We've titled this series, Living Fully Saved, A Lenten Journey. This idea that salvation is something greater than just a one-time kind of an event, but there's something about really living into all that God has done for us. And it is our hope that as we're journeying through this season, and I know even for me sometimes, it's hard for me to even stay focused, to even take just a short of a time as we have in this season of Lent, to just press in a little bit more and to really seek God and ask God to do whatever it is that God would like to do in my life. But it's our hope that as you're preparing and as we're preparing for Easter, that you will consider anew all that God has done. Truly, the work of God is great. And sometimes I think it's easy for us to forget in the hustle and bustle of life and our stumblings and failures as we're just kind of living our lives to just kind of forget truly the greatness of our salvation and all that God has done for us. It is our hope, too, that you'll make choices that lead you into a deeper understanding and personal experience of all that God has truly done for you through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to read the whole passage again, but I'll be referring back to it consistently as we go through the message here. But I will say that I've had the opportunity to preach on this passage twice. And it was kind of interesting because I spoke last week at New Vision Fellowship, which is another Free Methodist congregation. But I put a whole different spin on the passage for that situation. And here, I felt God speak to me about something very different. So I've had the opportunity to take and meditate on this passage for a couple weeks, but really bringing forth kind of two different messages from it. But before I experienced the saving work of Jesus Christ in my life, I, in the same way that Paul just expressed to the Corinthians, I knew Jesus from a human point of view. You see, I grew up in kind of a pseudo-Catholic home, which many of you know. I was aware of Jesus. I was aware that there was a Jesus. I was fairly aware that Jesus was probably a pretty good person, a good teacher. In fact, this was one of my initial arguments when someone started to share faith with me. I knew Jesus from a human point of view, but I didn't really know God personally in an experiential way. I knew Jesus, just like Paul said, but I only knew him from a human point of view. But something happened the night Jesus saved me, and I knew that I was finally reconciled to God. I was a new creation. The old had passed away. Everything had become new. I'd been separated from God, but through the powerful work of Jesus on the cross and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, I experienced the reality of being reconciled, of being brought back into right relationship with God. I was separated from God. God and I had a beef. But God continually extended the hand of God was extended to me, offering forgiveness, seeking to be reconciled. And finally, God, in some way, I don't know how it all works, but God broke through. And somehow my life was utterly and completely transformed. And I experienced the reconciling power of God. And I knew in that moment, even that moment, that night, that I could no longer live for myself, as it said in the passage. I could no longer live for myself, but I needed to give my life for the one who died and was raised again for me. And I knew it in that moment. The experience was so profound for me that I actually gave up what could have been a very well-paying career as a longshoreman. Now, I was just in the bottom rungs, but you just hang around and you can go up. I could be retired today. But that, I look back, I don't regret that in any way, shape, or form, but that's what was before me in my life, and God did such a work, and I knew I could no longer live for myself. but I needed to live for the one who died and was raised again. For the one who gave himself completely to me, I needed to give myself completely to him. And I've given myself for the last 37 years to the ministry of reconciliation. To live fully saved and experience the fullness of all that God has for each of us, we must grasp what Paul is saying here when he says, for the love of Christ urges us on because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. But I want to be honest with you about something this morning. It was easier for me to make that decision 37 years ago than it is for you to make that decision today. Now, you may find that surprising. You would think I've just gotten more and more holy as the years have gone by, that my sanctification has increased to monumental proportions. Well, you guys, look at, hey, that's not fair. You know me. All the rest of you, no. You know what I'm saying? So we think it's going to get easier as it goes on. But I'm just going to tell you that actually it doesn't. You see, when I was 20 years old, I was 21 years old. I mean, I had nothing. I didn't own a thing. I had a job, you know, barely picking up work with the Longshoremen's Union. And getting that work on the docks, making pretty good money. But really, besides that, I had nothing. It was easy for me to get up, walk away, go join Youth with a Mission, take my sleeping bag, my pillow, and my suitcase, and just, I'm giving it all for God. Yeah, a suitcase, a sleeping bag, and a pillow. You know, I mean, I had nothing. I don't know. I did sell my little X19, my little sports car. I did have a girlfriend who actually then hated me, actually hated Jesus for all that, because Jesus messed me up. I didn't want to smoke weed and go to rock concerts anymore. She didn't like that. So there were a few things I gave up. But, you know, then over the course of time, and I went on the mission field, and I did some radical stuff for Jesus. You know, I've preached on the streets of Mexico City. I've spent a year in Belize. I traveled overseas and smuggled Bibles into communist countries at the time with my 2-year-old daughter in tow. Stood out on the streets of Krakow Square in Poland, where you were not supposed to have any open meetings whatsoever. And actually took a team of college students, along with my wife and my 2-year-old daughter, and we worshiped openly in the square. And God did miracles. It's amazing. We could have gone to prison or been deported out of the country. It just seemed easier. And then I came back and I had a family and we still made some decisions. We came here to Portland after 7 years on the mission field and came back to Portland and started working with gang members. I still had just my youngest daughter at the time, but then my second daughter was born. Then my first son was born. Then my second son was born. Now I needed a house to put them all in. And God provided a way for us to have a house. And then my third daughter was born. Then my third son was, I got a lot of kids. Then my third son was born. And then a bullet came through our house and lodged in the wall just a foot or so above Philip's head where he was sleeping. Things like this began to happen. Kids that I'd worked with being killed. And ministry and this whole idea of laying your life down started getting harder. In fact, it got so hard, and many of you have heard this story before, But I was leading. We had a staff. We were here in Portland with Youth with a Mission. Had a staff of about 16 people, probably 50 volunteers working with kids in Northeast Portland. And we went away on a retreat and a time of planning and preparation. And so sorry for those of you who heard this before, but I picked up the guitar to lead in a time of worship, to get ready to lead a meeting, this whole retreat that we were on. And I picked up the guitar, and I was halfway through the first song. And I put the guitar down, and I said, I'm done. I said, I got nothing left. I am completely empty. I don't know where God is. I am tired. I can't go on. Emotionally, I am completely empty. And after everybody picked their jaws up off the ground, they loved me well, sent me away for a couple of weeks with Sarah. 1 week, they took care of all of our kids. The second week, we had the kids with us. And I've told you this, many of you again know this, but for 5 years, I was like a zombie. 5 years. Read scripture. I prayed. I cried out to God. Nothing. Nothing. Heaven had gone silent on me. Nothing. I'm going to tell you something. I'm just being honest. You start to wonder, what have I really done here? Like, what if I, is it really worth it to no longer live for myself and to give myself completely to the one who died for me? Is this what it means? Burnout, overwhelmed, not hearing from God? Now, I mean, I don't know how you're all feeling. If you've never experienced that before, then I don't know what to tell you. But it's, if you've never questioned your relationship, come on, I mean, let's be real. And it was a deep time of darkness for me. And all I knew, all I could do was go back to that moment when Jesus reconciled me to God. All I could do is go back to that moment and remember what it was like to be living in darkness and being brought into the light. All I could do is just take stock of the reconciling work of God and just keep going. And that's what I did. But I want to tell you that when you experience things like that, or when you start to, even in another sense, acquiring a home, having a family, needing to take care of your kids, there's all these other things that are there, and it just changes the simplicity. Are you kind of with me? It changes the simplicity of the beautiful thought of no longer living for yourselves, but living for the one who died and was raised again for us. Now, I do want to tell you, having come out the other side, having been here for 20 years, it's a long time, having still occasional battles with emotional burnout. I can't get into all that because I've learned a few things over the course of time, actually a lot in the last few years about some of that. And sometimes it's just a battle. It's just a struggle. If we're real and honest about this journey that we're on, it is not always easy. And it's kind of cool to say, yeah, woohoo, I'm totally getting surrendered to Jesus. And we should be. Don't get me wrong. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm standing here after 37 years of being in the fray, so to speak, of fighting the good fight, of trying to live for Jesus, of really trying to give my all and living fully for God. I want to tell you that even with everything I just shared, and even with the stuff that I've, you know, and people have been through a lot worse stuff than I have, I just want to tell you, I wouldn't trade it for anything. You couldn't convince me to go any other way but the way of Jesus. You couldn't convince me that it's not worth continually surrendering my heart and my life and all that I am and my family and all that I own and all this stuff to continually give it to Jesus. I am standing here before you 37 years after that reconciliation took place to tell you that I am a fellow struggler who is trying with all my heart after all these years to live my life not for myself but for the one who died and was raised again for me. Amen. I don't do it perfectly. I have moments. I don't always wake up and go, oh, where's my Bible? I can't wait to pray. Wish I could tell you that's the way it was. Many times it's like, oh, where's my coffee? I'm sure my Bible's around here somewhere. And I really should pray. I'm just, you know, come on. Hallelujah. Shake to send feedback. I don't really want to do that. So. Shake to send feedback. Gotta love the digital age, huh? You know, I just want to say, I just am so thankful to God that God has not given up on me. God continues to relentlessly pursue me and has not simply cast me aside after years of service because I struggle at times with emotional burnout. What a great God we serve. He could just say, you're used up, man. Thanks for the years of service. Give me a gold watch and send me on my way. God doesn't do that. That's why personally I love songs like Your Love Never Fails, Never Gives Up. That's why I love songs like, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. Man, what would I do? Where would I be? Where would we be without the reconciling love of God? Where would we be? Where would I be? Man, so I'm standing before you, having just shared a little bit of my story, to say to you that we should no longer live for ourselves, but to give ourselves to the one who died and was raised again for us. I'm not here to tell you that that is easy. And I'm not here to tell you that life just, you know, everything just changes colors and it's just amazing and every moment's a wow moment, because it's not. But I'll just tell you, after 37 years, I'll take the reconciling work of God and all that Jesus has done for me and for my family. I'll take the relentless love of God, the pursuing love of God. I would not trade that for anything in the world. It's worth it. There's pain along the way. There's suffering. Things don't go the way you think they should go. Things you've prayed for years haven't happened. Hallelujah. Oh, man. But looking at the passage, and I'm going to do this just really fast. We're supposed to be talking about living fully saved. And I think one of the things I'm really trying to say this morning, to just be honest with you, is that it's not easy. I know that doesn't make for big churches and where I just tell everybody it's going to be good and, you know, God's just going to do everything you want and buy you nice stuff and give a couple extra bucks in the offering, let's go home. That's not reality to me. It's just not how life has been. And I see the scripture and I love the scripture and I'm committed to scripture and I'm committed to holy living my life for the one who gave himself for me. But there's some things, some signs, and I want to just run through this. I really try to do this fast. Some signs that I think are in the life of a believer, of someone who's given themselves fully to God and is living out their salvation. The first thing I think it means when we talk about living fully saved is that we have personally and profoundly experienced reconciliation with God. We have personally and profoundly experienced reconciliation with God. Even though, Paul said, we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. We've been transformed. We are new creations. We've experienced the love of God. We've been transformed. The old is gone. The shame, the bitterness, the fear, the regret, the anger. The new has come. As Jesus quoted in Isaiah, or in Isaiah chapter 61, God says that he's going to give you beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Amen. Hallelujah. And you've experienced, we've experienced that. God's love is transformed and is transforming us, and we are compelled by this love in all that we do. And I'm going to tell you, if you're sitting here this morning and you have not experienced the reconciling love of God, if you've in some way just subtly or openly resisted the attempts of God to really get into your heart and for you to experience what it is to be forgiven of everything that has happened and been done in your life or that you have done, I urge you today to open up your hearts and allow the love of Christ to fill you and experience the forgiveness and the love of God and what it means to be reconciled, to be brought back into a good relationship with God. But this, the second point here, is that as we live lives that are, as we're trying to live fully saved, it means we give ourselves to this message of reconciliation. We've experienced the love of God. We've been transformed by the love of God. And listen, I'm telling you again, 37 years after that moment, with all my ups and my downs and my faults and my struggles and everything that I've been through after all these years, I am totally committed to the message of reconciliation. I will continue to speak it, to live it, to walk it as best I can, even in this culture today, to call people to repentance and to experience the forgiveness and the joy of salvation. Hallelujah. We are called. Paul says, for the love of Christ urges us on because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all again, so that though, if you haven't gotten this yet, I'm going to tell it to you again. So that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. And therefore, like Paul, we understand that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. I know Paul's talking about himself, but I can find plenty of other places where we are to join in that mission. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making this appeal to us, through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now listen, I know the age I'm in. I understand what's going on, at least to some degree in our culture. But I'm going to stand before you that God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. That's how it's going to happen. Through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. A few amens. I'm not telling you this is easy. I'm just telling you it's still the truth. And this is the way that we are reconciled to God. Through the saving work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And through the resurrection power of God that is exhibited again in Jesus. The final thing is living fully saved means we recognize and give ourselves to this to the mission of Jesus. Really just repeating the second point, but going to say it in some different words. Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, as I said before, but he quotes the first two verses before the ones I quoted. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus' mission was to seek and to save those who are lost. That was the mission of God. That's why God sent Jesus, to seek and to save those who are lost. And Paul recognized this and gave his life literally to joining Jesus in this mission of reconciliation. Last time I checked, being a Christian means that we are like Christ. That Christian means to be like Christ. And to be a follower of Jesus, which is the more kind of contemporary way of saying it, should mean that we should do the things that Jesus did. And Jesus loved people well, and he did a lot of things to help them, physical things. He healed them, he fed them, he did a lot of that kind of stuff. But his primary mission was to proclaim the kingdom of God and to see people reconciled back to God, because that's in the heart of God. It's been in the heart of God from the very beginning, that all of humanity would walk in right relationship with God, with one another, and ourselves. Paul goes on to say this, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. Excuse me. I know I'm repeating some of these verses, but it's on purpose. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm encouraging you, and I'm not telling you it's easy, that as followers of Jesus, our mission, our purpose in life should be the same one that Jesus had. We got all of eternity to goof off. Let's focus. Let's focus on whose we are. So what does it mean to live fully saved? First, we have personally and profoundly experienced reconciliation with God. Second, we give ourselves to being messengers of reconciliation. And finally, we recognize and give ourselves to the mission of Jesus. But what are we to do with this? Let me just give you a few next steps. I'm going to try to be like Stephanie right now. She is so good at being concise. You know that? She gets up there and made 4 announcements in like 3 minutes. I'd have been up there for half an hour. That's why they don't have me facilitate. You know what's sad? I don't facilitate very often. It's enough they let me preach every now and again, right? But what are we to do with this? First, if you have not experienced reconciliation with God, as I did before, I invite you to do so today. If something's tugging at your heart and you don't really get what I'm saying, but something's tugging at your heart, talk to me. Talk to me after the service. I would love to talk to you about what it means to be reconciled to God and trust that God is going to work in your life, and that could happen today. Or you could do it even today. We're going to have communion in just a few moments. And you could come to this table, and as you eat the bread and drink the cup, which represents the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, the Jesus who died for you so that you could be reconciled, in that moment, you could give your heart to God. You could say, whatever it is, God, I need to stop. Something needs to happen in my life. Help me. I'm going to turn my life around with you helping me. The second thing I would just say, for those who have experienced the new birth, I invite you to ask God to remind you, especially in this Lenten season, of all that God has done in your heart, and to fill you afresh with the Holy Spirit and the love that God has for you and all humanity. It's funny how I have to keep coming back to this. I just get so caught up in my own stuff and whatever it is I'm doing, good things, ministry things, but I forget what God did for me. You know, I think I led more people to Jesus in probably the first 2 or 3 years of my Christian experience. I don't know if I can fully say that. Definitely more per year than I do now. Why do you think that is? Because the experience was so fresh. It was so new. I just had to share it. I mean, people ran away from me. I'm not saying I always did a good job at it. I'm not sure everybody was blessed when I literally stood on the chair in the restaurant to say grace. I was crazy, man. But God had done something in me. I wanted everybody to know. You guys can't believe it. You can't. I did. I should just do it today. Next time I go out with somebody, I'm going to stand on the chair and say grace. Just... Yeah, there you go. Probably get stoned. Anyway, wait, never mind. Third, commit or recommit yourself to be a minister of reconciliation with others. Commit yourself to it. Pray about it. Make a list of a few people and pray for them. Stop living for yourself, for ourselves, and give yourself to the mission of Jesus. I encourage you to learn all you can about how to share the gospel of reconciliation with others. Yeah, learn. You say, I don't know how to do it. Well, learn. Learn how to do it. We learn to do a lot of things. We learn how to golf. We learn how to do all about backpacking. We learn all about our favorite tea. We learn all kinds of stuff. You can learn. You can. We have some groups going on right now that are just pretty focused on this right here. You don't need a Master of Divinity degree to do so. In fact, getting a Master of Divinity degree might just mess you up. Don't do that. Just learn about... I have a Master of Divinity degree. I had to fight hard to keep my salvation through that experience. But no, it was a blessing. It was a gift. But the point is, you don't need a high level of education. Really what you need is a heart. And the ability to just tell your story. And you can learn how to do that. Finally, commit yourself to meeting in small groups. And this is something that we're doing now. This is a little mystery for some of you. We'll get to you, don't worry. But we're meeting in smaller groups, and there's a few of us that are doing this. And our whole purpose is to, those of us who are leading these groups, is to invest in a handful of people and stay with them until each one of them has a handful of people. And when they have a handful of people and they're doing what they need, then we're going to let them go and go get another handful of people. So we are involved right here, right now, with intentionality to equip people so that they can go out, share the good news of Jesus with others, and then raise them up and disciple them and work with them. That then hopefully they'll do that. Don't underestimate the power of what I'm talking about here. You see, a lot of us think we have to be evangelists to do evangelism. That's simply not true. All of us are called to be ministers of reconciliation, to be messengers of the good news of Jesus. You don't have to be an evangelist to do that. Some are more gifted in evangelism. But I just don't underestimate the power of just pouring yourself into one person to the point where that one person can pour into another. You've heard this before, but let me just give you the example again. Do you know that if you took one person and you poured your life into that one person for a year, and at the end of that year, you both then went out and got one person. So there's two of you, and in the second year, there'd be four of you. And if each of the four, and this never works perfectly, but I'm trying to give you an example. And those four people go out after another year, and each just get one more person. So now you have eight. Do you know how many people would be impacted after 30 years if just one of you, and if it worked perfectly, if just one of you did this and it just kept going out. Just adding one person, you know, each person, in 30 years, 500 million. Now, I looked this up 16 times to make sure that I was doing the right thing. You do the math. David, can you do the math? I don't know. Yeah, you take, the way you'll find it on the internet is take, if people say if they save a penny and double it every day, that in 30 days they'll have like $500 million or something like that. But 30 days for that, because it's every day they're doubling the penny. But I'm saying 30 years, because you can't just disciple a person in a day. It's one doubled 30 times. That's basically what we're going for, all you mathematicians. And I don't want to lose the point. The point is, start with one. Just start with one. I think sometimes we get overwhelmed. We think, I got to, you know, whole world. Start with one. Go from there. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all. Are you ready for it again? So that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died and was raised again. Father, I pray this morning that as we consider during this season of Lent, as we contemplate what you have done for us, God, I seriously don't think I would be alive today if you had not done a deep work in my heart and reconciled me to yourself. I was so steeped into my shame, to drugs, and just all kinds of stuff. And there are so many, Lord, who need this message, even if they don't realize it. Even when they take a stand, even angrily opposed to it, they still need to be reconciled to you. And I think that primarily comes not through church on a Sunday morning, certainly not in this day and age. It comes as we go forth as ambassadors, as ministers of reconciliation, as we just carry the love of God in our hearts, as we love people well. We don't have to stand. We don't start with judgment, Lord. We are a people that are called to love you and to love others well. And in that, we are ministers of reconciliation. So this morning, now, we're going to take communion, and in the midst of our worship, and I just want to invite you to the table. And, you know, the bread, again, most of you are aware of this, but the bread represents the body of Christ that was offered up on the cross. It was broken for you and for me. And the cup, which is just grape juice in our context, but it signifies the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And again, in this day and age, that's kind of weird to us. But it's still the truth. Jesus died so you could live. So if today is the first time for you where you're saying to yourself, I really want to give my life to Jesus. In this context, I invite you to the table to come forward to receive Jesus in almost like a tangible way by eating the bread and drinking the cup. And in doing so, I pray you do it, you know, sincerely and with a sense of, God, I don't know that I get all this, but I want to. And as far as I know, I'm going to give myself to you, ask you for forgiveness, and experience that in my life. God, help me. For the rest of us, I think Let's really contemplate again as we take communion all that Jesus did for us. And recommit ourselves as the people of God, as followers of God, to follow Jesus right into mission and into this ministry of reconciliation. So as the worship team plays now, just you feel in your heart you're ready, just come forward and take communion and consider the things that have been talked about here today.